Just going to start with an obvious verse about our vision. We talk a lot about what we're aiming for, what this revival is about. But the bottom line of all is this, and let me just read it to you. It says that we should no longer be children. That we should no longer be children. The vision is that we should no longer be children. Are we okay? And this is a very important thing. Of course, exegesis, I don't know if you know what the word exegesis is. Exegesis means what you get out of the Bible. In other words, what you try and preach out of it without proof of it can be a dangerous thing. You understand what I'm saying? But there are a lot of historians that have written things. You've probably heard of Josephus, and there's many historians that have written things, you know, Greeks or Jews or whatever. And many historians say that in the early church, a mature Christian was considered a Christian that was 3 years old, 3 years old in the Lord. If you were three, that's how long they walked with Jesus before he left. You got me? So it makes sense in that reality that you got to remember that it only took 3 years to make an apostle, one of the apostles of the Lamb. Now, granted, they had a pretty good teacher, I'll give you that, but the reality is, can you see what I'm saying? That we are no longer children. That we are no longer children. We must get this, that we are no longer children. And that these relationships that we have, you know, part of that. Who was talking to me about the junior high relationship? You ever heard of that, where they talk about a junior high relationship where, oh, I know what it was. Something on AOL where they were talking about how you can always tell when there's an affair going on. You look at a parking lot and the people can't leave each other. They come back and say, well, obviously they're not married because they talk later. Whatever they got to say, they'll say later. Are you and me? And they keep coming because they can't let go of each other. It's like a junior high relationship. You watch the kids around here when they get those flutters at about 14, 15, 16. What it is, they can't let go of each other. And it's an immature relationship and an immature love. And we must understand that ultimately the purpose of our life is to stand on our own feet. Remember the scripture when Paul said on the Damascus Road when Jesus had revealed himself to him, he said, I think it's Acts 26, arise and stand upon your feet. Arise and stand upon your feet. None of this lean in on the everlasting arms of Jesus. It's not the vision is not to lean. If you're going to lean, forget lean, get a gurney. You know, let's be totally dependent on him. But the reality is that the idea is to stand upon your feet. No longer children. I've called you as a witness and a minister. I think the purpose of this revival is to turn us from witnesses, of which some of us are more effective than others, from witnesses to ministers. Can you hear me this morning? Am I being recorded, by the way? To turn us from witnesses to ministers. And the fact that if you don't have one, I'm going to say this, I say this so many times, I get tired of hearing it myself, but if you don't have an identifiable ministry, in other words, I ask you this question, what is your ministry? And if you can't answer that question, you're a child. You're a codependent. Are you with me here? If you can't answer that question, if I say to you, what is your ministry? You say, oh, I'm responsible for making the boom, for doing the so-and-so. If the word responsible is not in that answer, you're still a child being tossed around by every wind of doctrine. You okay? You're looking a little mad at me this morning. We're good? And so, you know, I want you to hear it. The purpose of revival, the purpose of the ministry is to bring you to that place that you are no longer children. What's your ministry? Oh, I'm responsible for. And that's how the answer has to be. If not, you know, what have we been doing if you've been saved more than 3 years? Okay, tough stuff this morning. Is that what it is? Okay. That we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every trickery of men, etc., etc. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, let me just remind you, speaking the truth in love does not say, let me tell you something, sister, in love. That's not speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love is when you speak the truth to a person because you love that person and you want that person to develop. You don't have the right to tell everybody everything you see. It's easy to see what's wrong. It's seeing what's right and bringing what's right out of the person that's doing wrong is what Jesus died for. Okay. So then it goes on, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working in which every part does its share, causing growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Right, so the verse before says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your vision in life is the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. And Steve and I were talking yesterday about Romans 15, that he preached the fullness of the gospel, the full gospel, which was followed by signs and wonders. So I want us to now flip over quickly, which is where I want to start, in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, you know the story well, just want to touch on it. The story of the man at the pool of Bethesda, I'm sure we all know it, but some of us may not be fully acquainted with it. Just want to remind you folks that we still need as much help as possible. We are meeting here. Kingston Fire is meeting here 4 times a week. 5 really with Saturday night, in which case we need folks, who, even though you're going to another church, we need you guys to get involved with the chores. So downstairs in the lobby is a sign-up sheet. Please avail yourself to that. It's very important. You know, membership in this church is a gas. Giving, attending, serving. Giving, attending, serving. That's all membership is. There's no dotted line to sign. So we know the story. Does that make sense? Unless you're a little older, in which case it's SAG. Serving, attending, giving. But I thought that was funny, but then I'm a little older. So here we go. Now, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. You pick up a few things over the years, you know, even if it is sagging things. Verse John 5:5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Somebody say 38 years. Some of you young people say, I have no idea what 38 years is. When Jesus, you don't, praise God. That's twice as long as you've been alive, Xavier. And so trust me, you don't know what it means. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. 38 years. Let's try and get this. 38 years, the guy had been lying on a bed, on a mat. Sure. I can't imagine what pain he was in. You know, it's funny how when you read it, you say, well, he had this and he had that, but you don't go down the road of how much pain was he in those days. Literal pain. Not the fact that he was useless, but pain. And he was useless, like a lot of Christians. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said, do you want to be made well? Remember, Jesus will always ask you stupid questions. Because many Christians are sheep. You know what would be the easiest thing in the world? I'm going to have to say this. If Christians would admit they were sheep, then it would be easier for them to learn. But anyway, I've got this real beef in my bonnet that I might as well let you know. I really do believe that most Christians don't think from 1 year to the next. I really do believe that. They don't think. Like, when did you last do something different? When did you last think on a Monday? Instead of just getting up and go to work. You actually thought. You actually put your mind into think. Creative thinks. And so, you know, it's like we got this thing. I got this thing about one year Wendy and I decided to have roast beef and Yorkshire pudding for Thanksgiving. Now, Steve, of course, would totally understand our thinking that everyone should have roast beef and Yorkshire pudding for Thanksgiving because they were all English. So therefore, the thing they wanted most was roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, not turkey. But there wasn't any roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, so therefore they had to put up with this turkey stuff. Now, so therefore, if anyone was thinking about Thanksgiving, they'd realize that Thanksgiving was an English thing, And the English would want to eat roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Therefore, we should celebrate Thanksgiving with roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, because that was the desire of their heart, not the circumstances that they had to suffer. Is anybody listening to me speaking this morning? You see, this is how thinking people think. So therefore, we must celebrate Thanksgiving with roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, because that was the desire of their heart, which is what God wants to give us. He doesn't want to give us turkey. He wants to give us roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, because we are that. So you get my drift. But we put up with turkey. Can you imagine what the turkeys were like? Tough, scratchy, scrawny, ugly little things instead of nice, fatted calves. You know, oh, my son has come home. Kill the scratching turkey. You know? Now, that was good. Come on, guys. You got to stay with me this morning. It proves my point. Thanksgiving should be celebrated with beef, not turkey. And therefore, because when you think about these things, and I'll never forget it, the pastor's wife, who I was working with at the time, said to someone, do you think Vaughn and Wendy understand Thanksgiving? And I want to turn around and say, well, we're right, and you 300 million are wrong. You get my point? Now, that's what thinking does for you. I'm not trying to change the world. I gave up years ago trying to convert America to rugby and curry, although we are taking ground, hallelujah. But the drift is, I want you to see what a non-thinking person does. They don't think. They just get up and do. So let's start thinking, Wonders. Do you want to be healed, made well? Well, that's what he did. Didn't he say the same to blind Bartimaeus? What do you want? Yes. Stumbling Croix? What? What do you mean, what do I want? Okay, he said that I may receive my sight. The sick man answered him. Who's banging? Stop banging your feet, please. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another step is not okay. So my point is this. I've been so challenged. And I can't impart this challenge, only God can. For many years, I've been preaching about the righteousness of God. You know, the scripture talks about babes, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So I went down the road of preaching the word of righteousness for many years, which is that we are righteous. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. How God says, be ye holy as I am holy, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Initial righteousness exceeds the Pharisees. No way will you enter into the kingdom of God. So therefore, you know, I've been trying to preach to people, get across to them, as soon as you're born again, you're righteous, holy, and perfect. As soon as you're born again, you're righteous, holy, and perfect. You're not walking in it, but you are it. Right? So like an immigrant come to America, as soon as they come to America, legally, actually, or illegally, it doesn't really matter, but you can only come to Christ legally. So as soon as you come to America and you've come from the poorest of countries in the world, you are now in the opportunity of living in this great land and everything that it has to offer, but you are at the moment still in that poor state in your mind. Are you with me? You're still in that poor state in your mind. So when you arrive here, let's say you come from Zambia. Ben is, you know, I'm a Zambia lover. You've come from Zambia, used to earn $2 a day, and now you've arrived in America, so you go out and look for a job that pays $2 a day. That's pretty easy, actually. Go anywhere and say, listen, I'll work for you for $3 a day. The guy say, you're in. You're hired. Now, if you come here with that mentality and all you've got is a mentality of I'm worth $2 or $3 a day, then you will live in poverty the rest of your life. But you now have the right to earn and live as an American earns and lives. But if you don't get it in your head, you'll always live in poverty. Are we okay? Which is why leadership is always trying to point you towards the greatness and the abundance and the generosity of our God. And that is part of a revival spirit. A revival spirit is a generous spirit. Psalm 51 says, Lord, uphold me. Now, if ever there's a psalm talking about revival, then surely it's Psalm 51. Here we have David captured red-handed by Nathan the prophet that he was an adulterer, and God had every right to wipe David off the face of the earth, take away his authority, take away his kingship, just kill the sucker. And what happens is because of his repentance, immediately God began the restoration. Now, David had to reap what he sowed because he sowed to the flesh. Therefore, you of the flesh reap corruption. Are you with me here? But what happened is in Psalm 51, you know, when he's talking about purge me and cleanse me and everything. And then that one beautiful verse in Psalm 51 says, Lord, uphold me with your generous spirit. And that's one of my favorite verses. When I realize that God's vision is to uphold us with a generous spirit. So if you, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, are now partakers of his divine nature, are you with me here? If you are partakers, which you are, of his divine nature, then you have a generous spirit. So your generous spirit is what you need to focus on, because that's part of revival. So if your spirit is made alive, then your generosity is made alive. And if you resist that, you're resisting revival. Can you hear me? If you're resisting generosity, you're resisting revival. Now, come on, that's a good revelation, folks. If you've ever heard anybody say that before, God bless you, but I haven't. So, now, the Bible says, I believe in Colossians, you are too, I think. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, so here we have the reality. You are partaker of his divine nature, having been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You are complete in him, etc., etc. So therefore, you're born complete, okay? Let's just deal with this. Now, my point this morning is this, is that for years I preached the word from a platform of getting set free from externalism. In other words, there isn't something that can be added to the seed. In other words, the description is like this. You've got an egg, a chicken egg, let's say. There's nothing you need to inject in the egg or take from the egg to make it a better or worse chicken. That egg is going to be a perfect chicken as it is. And what we forget is when we are born again from the perfect seed of God, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, the perfect seed of God is deposited in our spirit, exactly the same as it was in Mary, is deposited in our spirit, and we are now born again by that seed. And that seed is perfect, holy, and righteous. Okay? So, then, in that perfect seed is everything you need. And here we have a man saying, I don't have a man. Now, that's my whole point this morning. I don't have a man. There's something missing in what I need someone to complete me. Now, this is going to be a little tough for me this morning because generally speaking, and generalization is always dangerous, so many young people and think that they're completed by marriage. You totally, absolutely are not. You totally are not completed by marriage. It is such a misconception that our culture's thrust on people. You're not completed by marriage any more than a man is healed from being crippled for 38 years by another man. Right? He's now got the opportunity of being healed by Jesus or wait another 38 years. And that's what I think the choice is for me. I don't want anything in my life, not that I'm not dependent, as it were, interdependent on everybody, because every joint supplies. You see here how you got the double side of the coin? But the prime, if you like, the heads of the coin is I don't need another man. The tails of the coin is, praise God, it's not plan B either. It's the other side of that coin. It's we need one another because we every joint supplies and we may grow and our hearts are knit together. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if we don't start from the platform of, do you want to be healed? I don't have a man. If you start from that platform, you'll never get healed. Never. Because you'll still be pulling water out of the well on your sick husband. Are we okay this morning? And I'm not talking to the ladies, I'm talking to us. Why did that woman have so many husbands? It's because she was still thirsty. And these men couldn't satisfy her. She was still thirsty. And she would have been dipping and dipping and dipping for the rest of her life for another 38 years until she realized Jesus and Jesus alone is what can cause you to stand on your feet. So if you're not standing on your feet, if you're a codependent, you haven't yet got free from being dependent on a man or woman, if you get my drift. All right, so let's go back to Paul's confession on the Damascus before the king, Acts 26. I want you to see this because these are some of the things that I know to be true but find it very difficult to live. Last night, I don't know what it was that Steve said, but I began to realize that there is no alternative. There's no alternative to the power of God in our life. There's no alternative. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. So if that, and that demonstration is not just apostolic, I think I taught this sometime recently. It's not just apostolic because Stephen wasn't an apostle, he wasn't an elder. He was a distributor of the food, full of the Holy Ghost and power. All right, so let's just talk about this again, Acts 26. It goes here, Paul talking. Verse 16. Acts 26, 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet to reveal to you. Let me tell you how your first love dies. Your first love dies when you stop allowing Jesus to keep revealing things unto you. So in other words, as soon as you get in a doctrinal-based church, they stop seeking God because they live on their doctrine. Are you okay here? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against doctrine. The word doctrine, teaching, same word, is in Timothy and Titus 17 times. So trust me, I'm a big doctrine person. But I'm talking about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I'm talking about that kind of doctrine. I'm not arguing about this one, that one. I'm not arguing with people about what they do and don't believe. All I'm saying is if you are not still in a place where God is still revealing himself to you, then you are backslidden. Are you with me? You are backslidden. There's only two phases of life, remember, growing or dying. There's nothing else. There's no platform. There's no plateaus. Oh, I'm still seeking God. No, I'm not. You know, if you try and get a visual on that, I'm still growing, I'm dying. And these are constant things. The things that you have seen and the thing that I will reveal unto you. Okay, so let's keep searching. But this is my verse, verse 17. Boy, and I'm preaching to myself as usual, so therefore please don't listen. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Okay? I will deliver you from the Jewish people, of which I'm going to next month. Hallelujah. In case you don't know, my wife and I are leaving for Jerusalem on May the 18th. So we're very excited about that. Haven't been there in such a long time. Just to let you know that we are actually... part of the time, for three nights, we're staying inside the old city of Jerusalem. And if you haven't been there, of course, you're not fully aware of what, but you've seen pictures. Actually, as far as we could find, it's the only hotel in the whole city. It's a little Arab hotel. It's a very cheap one, thank God. But it's, you know, not the best, obviously. We could have afforded better. That's not the point. But it's right in the old city. And there's hostels, but that's the only hotel. And I'm just very excited because we're there Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. which we're there for the Sabbath, so we can go to the Western Wall. We're there Saturday morning, so we go back to the Western Wall. There's much celebration there. We'll be there Saturday night when we can walk into the city, when all the Jews come and celebrate. At the end of the Sabbath, they all walk around the city buying ice cream with their families. It's an awesome time. And then Sunday, I want to spend time not trying to find some wannabe charismatic meeting. I'm going to go and actually spend Sunday among the ancients. I want to go and, I know it sounds a bit weird to some of you, but I want to walk among the old Greek Orthodox and the Arminians and the Syrians and the Coptics. I want to walk among them because, you know, my heart, Steve said it last night about how Roy always remembers the elders. Remember what he said that? The older. You know, there's a reality about a man bringing from his household both old things and new. And we modern Christians, we miss sometimes the power and the strength of what some of these people believe deep down in their hearts. They really still believe in roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. They look like turkeys. But they really, you get my point. There's something sometime about being among something ancient. As ancient. There's nothing more ancient than what we believe. There's nothing more ancient than the Judeo-Christian religion. We are the most ancient religion because we believe the Lord God of Israel created us in the first place. So, you know, I just want to encourage you because next year, of course, you're going to all have to come with us when we go to Israel taking a tour. It's just the things have changed so much from when I used to live there. We want to go back and spy out the land. But I want to just tell you that it says here, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. Well, in case you're not informed, there are no one else. That's all there are. There's Jews and Gentiles. That covers the entire... There's not Jews, Gentiles, Hispanics, Blacks, Africans, Asians. No, there's Jews and the rest of the world. And Jesus said to Paul, I'm delivering you from all of them. Now, that is what I found the hardest thing in my life. The hardest thing in my life is not I fail at times to live in God's opinion instead of man's opinion. So here I am, still to some degree lying on the bed because I'm waiting for man's opinion or man's whatever to affirm me or equip me or complete me or finish the job. Nice job, Jesus. Thanks, buddy. But, now, don't get me wrong. The other side of the coin is you will not mature without apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You won't. But it's not the answer. You get my drift. I remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. Never submit to another man's insecurity. I have insecurities. Don't submit to them. I got a buddy of mine now, because I'm overweight, I can say this. My buddy, great pastor, great man, great apostle, but was a lot more overweight than I am. There was not one diet on the planet he didn't know about. Guess what? Never used to listen to him. All right. When it came to how to move in the Holy Spirit, when it came how to do this, that, and the other, I did nothing but listen to him. But when he started telling me about what he didn't know about, I didn't listen. You get my drift? I'm not giving myself to his insecurity. So it's an important thing to understand. It's an important thing to grasp. Because God wants to deliver us from the Jews and the Gentiles. And there's no one left because the Martians haven't landed yet. So, here we are. Here we are at the Pool of Bethesda, and don't look at me in that tone of voice like you aren't partially at the Pool of Bethesda. Okay? We all of us have one foot or something still at the Pool of Bethesda. And we're waiting for a man, which is why we can't satiate our thirst, because we're waiting for a man to give us that thirst. It's like subconsciously, you know, not depending on the lottery, but buying a ticket every now and then. Which I will as soon as God tells me. Do you know what I thought that the other night? Was it a couple of Sundays ago or Saturdays ago? Whatever, I don't know. When I sat there and the Holy Ghost was too much, I was a bit too drunk to get up. So Steve gave me the mic. And remember I read the text, if everything that Jesus did could have been written, even the earth, it said. And remember that night I read that? Do you know, I've never read that verse before in public in my life. And Steve's two chairs away going, that was the text I was going to preach on tonight. Now, what's the odds of that? Does anybody know how many verses there are in the Bible? Like 50 or 60,000 of them? And we both got the same verse? Whoa, buy a ticket. You see my point? There's a time when I go, I should buy a ticket right now. But that's not, if God tells me to buy a ticket, trust me, I'll know, because we'll be out of debt, because I'll have won it. Do you get my, if I'm filled and led and empowered, it'll happen. But he's never spoken to me, so obviously he ain't going to do that, right? Okay, but what I want you to see is this. Now, again, this sounds like pastor's pain, but try not to go there. Try and listen to me. Forget I'm a pastor. I'm just a big lump up here talking to you. Yeah, Clay, thanks. And again, it's another sweeping statement, which I'm pretty much the master of. When there's a problem among church people, there's only three people you can blame: yourself, God, or the pastor. That's a generalization. Trust me. Do you know how many churches I've preached in? 300 or 400 in 40 nations. So I know a little bit about the inside workings. And normally when you're the guest preacher coming in, all you ever do is sit with the pastor before or after the meeting, and he dumps on you. Because he's got to find someone to vent in, because he don't trust anyone in his church. Did I just say that? Yeah. Did you hear what I just said? So he dumps on you. So I got really splattered a lot, mate. Fans have got nothing on me. And so, now come on, that was funny. That wasn't funny. That was funny, maybe. So, I know and hear the things are so samey. So here we have a situation. Somebody is hurting. Right? You got offended, you got hurt, you got whatever, you got rejected. So, we know the scripture says, great peace of they that love the law, and nothing would offend them. So, but not that we take any notes of that. That's, by the way, Psalm 119, verse 165. I never forget that phone number. 119-165. And so, my point is this, is obviously when there's a problem and a pain, you can't blame God, because we know God is good and God is love. God forbid you blame yourself, because, of course, we're all infallible. And therefore, you know, we can all hear God perfectly. Yeah, right. And now, there's only one person left. I have to blame the authority. And because we're Americans and we don't know what authority is, therefore, did I just say that? I thought I did. What happens is, obviously, you're not going to blame your boss, even though, you know, your job sucks and everything else. And so eventually what happens is life messes up, and so spiritually we want an answer, and spiritually we haven't found an answer because spiritually we're still looking for a man. Therefore, the man on earth is represented by the authority, and that's why we get mad at pastors. I'm not saying the pastors are infallible. On the contrary, percentage-wise, I probably make more mistakes than anybody because I make more decisions than most people. So the reality is I want you to see this. I want you to understand this, because as long as you're waiting for a man, you'll always be partially waiting to be dragged into that pool when Jesus has invited you into the river of life, where you can swim on your own, or at least knee, thigh, whatever, according, you know, the Ezekiel story, or most of you do. So what I want to say is this, is God has challenged me greatly. to understanding that I can't be dependent on any other humanoid in the collective for my future. Even though I'm totally dependent, interdependent on all of you. You get my drift? Now, if you're still looking for a man, do you know what happened? You're actually, I don't know, what's, have you ever like dropped anything on your little toe? You, or stubbed it at night when you go up and you're on the way back to bed, you hit it on the foot of the bed. One little, I mean, my toes are, I can't even see it. New sandals, oh, there it is. A tiny little piece of my body, I mean, does it weigh an ounce? Probably not. But that 1 ounce of body sends pain all through the other 280 pounds and goes, ah! Right? So now, if we, as a little toe in the body, are that pain, the whole body goes, ah! Right? So this is because we're looking for someone to answer our problems. There isn't anybody. There isn't, not the Pope, not Benny Hinn, not Billy Graham, not Reinhard Bonnke, not anybody. There's nobody to answer your question. It's time to arise and stand upon your feet. And that's all there is to it. So I'm not actually talking to you. I'm so challenged because I am a consummate team player. As you all, we were talking last night, or yesterday afternoon, I tried boxing a little bit, and I tell this story a lot, but I just didn't like it. You know why I didn't like it? I was, of course, a kid. I was still a teenager. I was too young to be a heavyweight, you know, because I wasn't fighting. It wasn't an age class. I mean, you're 18 as a heavyweight, and you're fighting against guys who are nearly 30. It's a huge contrast in true strength. So I just didn't like boxing because I never forget the experience. I'm in the corner. I stood up, and then I heard these words that I didn't want to handle. Seconds out. What do you mean seconds out? You mean I'm on my own now? I don't think I like that. See, I was on my own. It was up to me. All my training and everything was now outside of the ring, and I was inside the ring. And it was up to me. 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 Now, of course, as a rugby player, there were 14 other guys on the field. If I had a bad day, we could still win. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity is a team game, but there's an element when you're in the ring on your own. And you have got to fight. Or you are going to get your bottom kicked, as we say in England. So I've come to the conclusion. I'm tired of blaming other people that have hurt me, that have let me down, that have disappointed me, that have rejected me, that have talked about me, that have gossiped about me, that have caused me pain, that have told all lies about me, when Jesus says, wow, well done, son, you're blessed, when that goes on. So the trouble is we don't take it that way. Now, I just have to throw this out there in trying to wrap this up, is, you know, what is more rejecting than, and it seems to affect women more than men, only because they're normally a little more outward on their pain. Guys bury it, women let it out, generally speaking. I mean, we all do both. You know, men let it out in road rage, women let it out in tears and whatever. No, it's true, men are too proud to admit. You know what I'm saying? It's a pride. You know, the pet thing the men have, pride, ego, and testosterone. So I'm saying that because, you know, especially things like rejection, divorce, this causes you to get on a bed. It causes you to now look for a man to be healed. I just want to encourage you, whatever your pain is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. So until all of us make a decision about getting healed, primarily from our broken heart first. Then you're going to suffer it your whole life. And you're going to look for someone for the rest of your life. And trust me, you are going to blame them when they let you down. And all I can say in closing is, more fool you. Because you know better. You know Jesus. You know the Word. You have the Holy Spirit. Get off your bed. That's what revival is. Revival has to come from that platform. Or every now and then there's going to be a disappointment, a letdown, and you're going to fail and you have somebody to blame. So I'm just trying to set myself free in that dimension. So God bless you. We need to receive this morning, as always, our war chest offering. We just want to bless you and thank you. Appreciate each and every one of you coming. We always appreciate you here. Want to just keep encouraging you. You always add something to the meeting because you're here. Thank God for Alice this morning coming and Grace the worship. Yeah, amen. I was really stirred also by something Steve said yesterday about, if you always notice, Jesus invariably called hardworking, busy men. Invariably, they were busy doing something when Jesus interceded, when Jesus turned up. They were busy with their tax collector's table. They were busy with their plow. They were busy looking after the sheep. They were busy with their boats, with their nets. They were busy. They were busy. They were strong people who took responsibility, who did the work, got the job done, were earning money, were making it happen. And then Jesus said, "Oi, follow me." All right? You get my drift. I want to encourage you, don't allow Christianity to be some kind of a wussy work ethic. It won't work. And that's what the challenge is for me, is about working hard in prayer, working hard. You know, if we're going to have an apostolic move, the first thing that the apostolic team must do is labor in the Word and doctrine, and that we must not, you know, leave the Word and prayer to wait on tables. So there's these things that are going all the time, and it's not that easy, because, you know, you keep getting head full of this, that, and the other, and the other, and the other. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning's offering. Thank you, Lord, for Steve as he comes and shares the word of life. And we appreciate his gift. We appreciate everybody in this place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for taking the offering, Wonder Bundles. And we appreciate all of you. So we'll see you tonight. We'll see you Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. There's a little bit of extra going on here. Hallelujah. Just want to remind you, you know, that I don't know if, you know, most of you are not from out of town, but Xavier, if ever you need to remember, sleep over and sleep on the couches downstairs, everybody's welcome. So we want to bless you. Let's stand for a minute while Steve comes, and it might need some more lights. Is Sarah around?
Sarah.
I know. Oh, she's going up there now. Look, bless her heart. So let's thank God. How you doing, Steve? Good day, mate. Are you well?
You can sit down. Good to see you all. Huh? Oh, you just stood up. Oh, sorry. You can stand up if you want. Swing on the chandeliers. Well, that was a brilliant teaching, I tell you what. A great gift on his life on teaching, making things so clear. That's great. Here we are, Saturday morning. I was just watching Roy this morning. He was live in a church that I was based at. It's a church where he's preaching right now, or the 12 hours in front. So yeah, he'll still be going. It's only 10 o'clock at night. And it's just good to see a lot of faces that I knew in the crowd. And he's preaching away with his new shaved head. It looked very good. You're all going to be wondering now, has he really got a shaved head? And all the little Roy freaks, they all run out thinking, we must shave our heads. And then you see him and find out that I was lying. Oh, well. Tough bickies, eh? All right, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to have a go at this. Oh, you got it, did you? Oh, you little beauty. Acts 17:28. Thank you. Can you write down Acts 17:28, Dave? Acts 17:28, just in case I forget. Thanks, Vaughn. All right, Ezekiel. Where is Ezekiel? Here, boy. Oh, gosh. It's like I never read my Bible, hey? I'm using a different one today. Come on, Ezekiel. Where are you? Hey, I got him. Here he is. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I just want to talk this morning about the realms of God, the realms of the Spirit, because that's what these... Can't always talk this way publicly all the time, because you've got a lot of different people from, you know, people who are just coming along to get touched by God and start talking too much about the realms of the Spirit and the realms of God. They freak out thinking you've had a bit of cocaine or a bit too much pizza or something. But there are incredible realms of God, and I've got to stretch you into those realms, and I've got to stretch myself into them. And they're there, right there in the Word of God. And we'll just start from verse 1. Of Ezekiel chapter 1. It's talking about the living creatures and the glory of God. Usually the sort of scriptures we like to bypass and just pretend they don't exist, and because we don't understand it. But it's not that I fully understand it. We've got a tiny bit of revelation. But in verse 1 of Ezekiel 1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So here we see Ezekiel. He's just by the river. He's in exile. It's just like people who've been bad, or they've skipped from one country to the next. They put him in exile for a while, you know, in a place, not necessarily they're criminals, but they're just till they can be deported back to their own countries, I suppose. Well, something like that. And so he's by the Kibar River, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. This is a great key, a wonderful key, actually, in how the realms of the Spirit begin to operate. It's very little to do with us. It's us being in that right place and having the right amount of faith where we're just going along our daily life. And I guarantee you, he was seeking God. And all of a sudden, God drops into his world and the heavens open. Now, before the heavens open, we find that hard to understand. Before the heavens open, we think, how in the world can I hear from God? How in the world can I see visions? Well, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. We've got to learn to reach into the realms of the Spirit, drop it down to Jesus, so to speak, because out of our belly, out of our innermost beings, will flow rivers of living water. And when we start to get into those realms of God, it becomes quite normal. And we may have to do a bit of fasting, a lot of prayer, a bit of fasting, to get into those realms. But it should be quite a common practice as we're just seeking God. Many times he can just open up the heavens to us. He just opens them up. And what we will see is he saw visions of God. That's pretty cool. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, right now, if you could just be waiting on God as I'm speaking, and all of a sudden the heavens open and you have visions of God. Well, how many of you know it's highly possible that can happen right now? Believe for it as I'm speaking on it. Believe that it'll happen to you right now. Well, you don't try and make it happen. I'm trying to see. I'm going to try and see. No, you say, God, all right, I'm a spirit person. I'm here in ministry school just to help. God, I just believe the heavens are going to open right now in my life. And you begin to see visions of God. And it says, and on the fifth month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Bill, because I can't pronounce his name. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Here we see it again. These are all keys in how to get into the realms of God, how to see in the Spirit. It says, the heavens opened. Now, if the heavens opened, which means at the moment in the Spirit, if we're not seeing visions, then the heavens are not open. Then all of a sudden, something happens in our imagination, in our spirit, where it's just like opening up a curtain. We can't see what's behind that curtain. But once the curtain is opened, we see it. And that's what it is like. The heavens open, the curtains open, so to speak. And I saw visions of God. That's a key. To see visions of God, the heavens have got to open. That veil has got to be taken off our minds so we can see. Or like another man of God put, there's a 7-foot wall, you just put your hands up and you lift yourself up and you peek over the wall into the realm of the Spirit. However you want to do it, that's fine. But the key to seeing visions is the heavens opening. And then, but the key to receiving the heavens opening is the hand of the Lord's upon you. You've got to actually believe that the hand of the Lord is upon you. Because if you don't believe that, you'll never see anything. You'll see diddly squat. You might be sitting near people all around you. And that's why some people never see visions, and never, because they don't really, the hand of the Lord is, but you don't really believe the hand of God's upon you. You've got to walk around when you wake up in the morning in your prayer time, whatever it is, and you've got to actually believe the hand of the Lord. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, the hand of the Lord is upon me. I am anointed. That's not being big-headed. That is a confession of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't believe you're anointed, if you don't believe the hand of the Lord is upon you, you are going to find it very, very hard. Because I'm not just talking about seeing things in meetings in God. I'm talking about in your everyday life, where you can just tap into that realm at work where the heavens open. You might be busy at your desk, and all of a sudden you feel the hand of the Lord's upon you. And when you feel the hand of the Lord, it's like a tangible presence that comes on you that lets you know what's already on the inside. You just know. And as that tangible presence, you just begin to wait on Him. And right there in your working office, it doesn't take 2 seconds to shut the door. Wait on God and just say, okay, Lord, your hand is upon me. You know what's happening. And right there and then, the heavens just could open. How do the heavens open? Well, it's different to everybody. Sometimes the heavens open and you see an open vision. It's just like you're seeing it with a physical eye. It's just an open vision. Other times, as I taught the other week, it's a figurative vision, or it's a vision where either Christ or a spiritual being comes from their world into your world and you see them physically, or there's a spiritual vision where you go into His world and you can see through the eyes of the Spirit, but you can still see everybody else in here. So He either comes into your world like God came to Enoch and walked with him and did that for 360 years, then liked him so much, said, you're coming back into my realm. And Enoch walked with God back into the realm of the Spirit, back into heaven. And he was no more, never died. Bible just says God took him, he was no more. Well, that's an open vision. It physically, literally happened. But the spiritual vision is where, best way to describe it is, I believe personally, that scientists say that there is a spiritual world. And if we could heighten our senses to go as fast as speed of light or faster, we would see the realm of the Spirit, because it's another dimension. And I personally believe when the anointing of God comes on us and He opens up the realm of the Spirit, then what He's doing is He's speeding up our process, where we're seeing and moving in that realm faster than the speed of light. So everything slows down in the spirit world, we can see it. And I've been there many times, so it's easy for me to see. Hope that didn't go too much over your head. I'll try and keep it as practical as I can, so you don't look at me as if I'm some spooky sort of guy, you know. All right. Tell you, that's the secret of the anointing. Wake up and do that. It will come, I assure you. It's in the book of Jochapak. Now, you'll find it in the Quran somewhere. Those on the internet, I'm only kidding. Grow a brain. All right. So, heavens opened. I saw visions in God. The hand of the Lord was upon me. What was I talking about before I mucked around then? I completely forgot. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right. Thank you. You can be quiet now. She knows I'm kidding. But you know, that's the open vision, there's a spiritual vision. Open vision, He comes into our world, spiritual vision. He heightens our senses, however you like to put it, and we see into His world, but we're still very physically aware of this world. We still see everything. And then there's a figurative vision where He comes to us and opens up the heavens to us, but we see it in pictures or parables or, you know, like sometimes I used to get words of knowledge. I'm sure I've said this before. And suddenly my uncle's face would come before me and I'd see his first name, Mark. Then some guy I went to high school with, who I haven't seen for 40 years, his face would come but with his face would be his last name. So I put the first name of my uncle and the surname together, and somebody by that name was in the meeting with a problem. And so God would use things like that, figurative visions, just to explain things like that, you know, or you just, a lot of times I used to see a fuel gauge. And just like that, I'd be praying over an altar call, and I'd just see this fuel gauge, and it'd be on empty, and it'd go right down to empty. And the Holy Ghost would say to me, it used that figurative vision to tell me, there's a lot of people who are low, just about to run out of spiritual gas. They're just about to run out. Oh, they need a refreshing. They need a tank. They need their tanks topping up. And then just like that, a spirit of refreshing would come and bang. People would get blasted with the Holy Ghost. But God gave me the faith for it by showing me a little vision like that. You know, a figurative vision. So however it comes to you, the heavens will open and you will see visions of God. You know, and you've just got to believe. How do you do it? It'll come more to you, I'm telling you, when you actually believe the hand of the Lord is upon you. What does that mean? The Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father will be given unto you in my name. The Bible says, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, that we have received an anointing from the Holy One. What's the anointing? It's just that stuff of God that he rubs into you. You know, the anointing is not the Holy Spirit, but it's from the Holy Spirit. That's the best way to describe it. It's like getting into a bath, but it's a gooey green bath that just gets all this stuff all over you. I suppose it's like you women who put those silly cucumber things on you and face creams, and your face goes white, you look like a jolly demon. You know, you've rubbed it into you. Well, that's what it's like in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost comes up to you and just rubs it into you. Sorry, I just moved your wig around a bit there, sorry. Sorry, she hasn't got a wig, it's all right. But you know, and that's what the anointing's all about. And so we received that the moment we gave our life to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says anyway. We received an anointing from the Holy One to lead us in truth. And with that, it's to build into us a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's also to understand the realms of the Spirit. Honestly, most Christians I meet, this stuff would go right over their heads. What the heck are you talking about? They just want to know how to get enough money together and have faith to pay their bus ticket at the end of the week or fill up their car with gas or pay a bill. It's about the level what most Christians are at, because there's so many seeker-friendly churches around that are preaching this sort of stuff, and people are living way down here. You start to get to heaven, I don't care how much debt you're in, I don't care what mess is in your life. You start to get visions of God, and you start to get this ability to be able to see the heavens open and receive visions and to go around confessing the hand of the Lord is upon you, you start to have realms of God come to you, or you move into his realm, your debts will soon dissipate, because you'll start to get the same. You move into the realms of visions, you begin to see what Jesus means when he says, we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We actually, it's not just a word, we think, wow. We get that revelation, wow, Abraham, everything he touched, everything Isaac and Jacob touched, even in times of famine, they were prosperous a hundredfold. And the Bible says the same blessing of Abraham is on you and me through Jesus Christ. So that means we should all be prosperous. That means all of our business and work should be prospering. That means we're the ones getting job promotions. And sometimes to get to that, you've got to work where you're at, but look for the better all the time. And believe it. So you people in business, believe. What's your goal? What's your projected goal this year? What do you want to earn? If it was $200,000, well, up it to $500,000. If it was $500,000, believe for $1 million. If you're already into the millions, if you are, please let me know. No, I'm in that. I'd like to talk to you. How did you get there? Because, well, how you got there in the natural, I bet you I can convert it to the Spirit, how I can get further in my walk with God to be able to help you people more. There's always keys that people unlock. It just doesn't happen. It's certain things you put into place that first the natural, then the spiritual, certain things you did that got you there. And obviously the world, they can do it through corruption and things like that. But we can do this with integrity. And so believe for it. If you've got a creative genius about you, what the heck are you doing in a 9-to-5 job, you silly person? Get out there where you're being creative. But don't get out there until you've got a job to leave that one for, because then that's a responsibility. So we just got to be what we want to be and what God's designed us to be. Getting into the realms of visions and believing the hand of the Lord is upon you, friends, I'll tell you what, it will enhance whatever business you're in right now. Whatever work you're in right now, God will give you favor. Everything about God on his people was favor. Joseph, no matter what he was accused of, he was accused of raping Potiphar's wife. She lied about him. And even though he went to jail for it, he still became the chief person in jail. No matter where he was, whether he was under persecution or whether he was in blessing, he always had the blessing of God on him. Didn't matter. Why? Because his heart was for God. And these guys knew how to move into the realms of God through the hand of the Lord being upon them. Turn to the person next to you and say, the hand of the Lord is upon me. Now, if you believe what I'm telling you, you will start to move in what I'm saying. You will. And if you don't, it's only that your flesh is in the way, because you don't really believe the hand of the Lord is upon you. Because I get people come to me and say, yeah, I can. It just doesn't work for me. I say, no, it's because you don't really believe the hand of the Lord is upon you. Oh, I do. No, you don't. Because either the word of God's true or it's not. Hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and he's just one of many illustrations we can look at in the word. But you know, the hand of the Lord was upon him. The heavens opened, and he saw visions of God for the future of Israel, for his life. That's exactly what God will do. He doesn't just show you things for you. It's for the people you're going to influence in your life and ministry. I'm serious about that. You know, just believe God. If you've got a business where you're relying, obviously, relying on clients to come in, believe God that he's going to double the amount of clients. I said, well, I couldn't handle all that. Well, hire more staff. It's quite simple, you know. And you've got to believe for that. Be the head, not the tail. Don't say to God, well, I want a little business and I've got a goal just to earn $100,000 a year, which will give me a decent wage and be able to pay the bills. Well, fat little good is that? That you might have within you the ability to make $10 million a year. Well, live on your $100,000 and give the rest to the kingdom, if that's the way you want to play, you know. You put God first. But don't just go with a measly tithe. Believe God. Say, all right, this year it's 10%. Next year it's 15% tithe. Year after that. And on top of that, I'm going to give $100,000 a year to missions. You've got to think this way. Don't start doing it before you haven't got it. Don't go write out a check for $100,000 if you've only got $5 in the bank. That's ridiculous. I'm saying where your faith's at, and build and build and build towards it. It's exactly the same in the realm of the Spirit. You've got to build. It just doesn't happen. You've got to desire it. You've got to go for it. I mean, I didn't feel like praying last night after the meeting. We stayed here. I apologize. I left at court to 12. I'd had it. I just had to preaching my heart out, ministering to people. I thought, oh, my God. And I've been up since 5:30 that morning. And, you know, because we're... But there's still a good presence of God a bit, especially from Tuesdays to Fridays. There's about 10, 15 people between 6 and 8 here in the morning. We're just seeking God. And I think people, from what they're saying, are getting a lot out of it. And there's no preaching. There's hardly... this prayer, when the Spirit of God comes on someone to pray, we just all back them. Then it's just worshipping Jesus, just hungering for him. We're not really asking all the time what we want. We just want to get to know him. And this is the secret of bringing this whole thing to the next level in God. I really believe that. And so I expect in my life and your life that the heavens are going to open. They're going to open over your life, where you're going to begin to see what you really meant to do. And some of you are sitting there still thinking, it hasn't happened to me yet. Could it really happen? Forget about the heavens opening. Believe that the hand of the Lord is upon you and the heavens will take care of themselves. I'm harping on this because the Holy Ghost keeps saying, don't move on just yet. Keep harping on it. Keep going for it. It's going to drop from the head to the spirit, some of them. You know, if you already have no problems with this realm, well, go for it more. I'm only in kindergarten. So if I'm in kindergarten, some of you, you're just a little bit younger in kindergarten with me. Because I've been at this for 28 years and I still look at this whole thing and think, my God, no wonder we're going to be living forever. It'll take forever to just to get that much of God. I mean, we're only pinpricks getting a little bit of his glory. Imagine what it's going to be like when we're immortal with no sin and no demons and no circumstances holding us back. Goodness me, I wonder what we're going to be like in 10,000 years from now, you know? You ever think about that? 10,000 years. I wonder if there's toilets in heaven. I think about the most weird stuff, you know. I wonder if there's bathrooms up there. I wonder if we can eat and not get fat. Not have to go to the loo. That'd be fantastic. I wonder if we have to go showering every day. And I wonder who's going to be in charge of all that. No, obviously we're in immortal bodies. I mean, he says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And Jesus gives us a little glimpse that when he was in his, when he risen from the dead, he stayed on the earth for 6 weeks, 40 days, to convince people he'd risen from the dead. A lot of people saw him, over 500 at one time. But he could disappear, he could change forms, he could just walk through a wall, yet he could sit, and the Bible says he ate with his disciples. So it's a completely different system. It's not flesh and blood, so to speak. It's a body where we could, I mean, if we could change our molecules, we could do that, just walk through a wall. But I wonder if the fish we just ate just splatters on the wall as we walk through, or, you know, I don't know. I'm sure it doesn't. Hey, people have walked through walls. Did you know, this is a fact, I checked it out. The Brownsville Revival, they had a Bible school when that revival was going on in its height. And the principal was talking about the glory of God one day. And so all the students said, one student got up and said, well, if it's true what you're saying, I've got the faith to walk through that wall right now. So the principal said, go ahead. So all the students said, we've got the faith too. They all lined up single file and walked towards the wall and walked straight through the wall and appeared in the next room. Every one of them, however many there were, 10, 20 students, all walked through the wall, just walked through it. And the principal tried and bumped his nose, boom. And he had to walk around, and there's all the other students on the other side worshipping God. But you see, God can do that. He can put such a strong anointing on us that he changes everything about us where we can walk through a wall. He can put such a strong anointing. I mean, what is it? Your husband's mother has been transported in preaching the gospel from what country to country? Just transported, bang. 1 minute one country, next minute another country. So I've met other people like that. I'm going to go meet your mother-in-law. You've got to arrange it. I want to meet your mother-in-law. Hey, listen to me. I want to meet your mother-in-law. And I want her to lay hands on me because I want that dimension. I'm serious. I'll fly across the other side of the world and meet somebody like that. Fascinating. Transported. Just from one place to the next. 1 minute you're here, next minute, 1,000 miles down the road, whatever. I've met other people like that. My friend met a guy who used to preach the gospel, say in Thailand, it was one of those Asian countries. And God spoke to him while he's on a 40-day fast and said, go to the bathroom at this particular public bathrooms in the city. And he says, go in the last toilet, just sit down. When you come out of the toilet, you'll be in the country I want you to be in. So he'd just sit down, come out, and he'd be in another country. And he'd just preach the gospel wherever he was. Then he'd go back to that same toilet, and he'd come back out and be back home. I mean, that is so out there, but I love that because I know it's true. I've been transported in a car. I've been on a trip that was supposed to take 30 hours and did it in 22 hours. And I was not speeding. And even if I did speed, I'd have to go 300 miles an hour to have done that. I was with another evangelist friend of mine, and we were transported 3 hours down the road. Choom, just like that. And I've met others who've... I remember a pastor friend of mine. He's walking across the road in Melbourne in Australia, and he was just daydreaming. And all of a sudden, he sees this bus, you know, this far away from him. And the bus was on. He just looked in that split second, knew he'd gone. Next minute, he's on the tram that was just 10 yards the other side, and he was on the tram just, you know, he didn't know if the tram stopped or what. He's just on the tram looking at the bus, squeaking its brakes. He didn't to this day know how he got there. God just transported him, boom, only 10 yards. But boom, yeah, just like that. He wasn't even aware of it. All he knew is 1 minute, he knew his whole life came before him. He said he was dead. He had no time to move. Next minute, he's on the tram looking back at the incident. Listen, I've got another friend who's a prophet of God, talk about realms of the spirit. This guy's a freako, but he's a good guy. And he was saying how he's working on this machinery with his son. And a part of this machinery, and there's five people who saw this with their physical eyes. That this part of the machinery, or whatever machine it was, busted off because the high power it was under, and came and put a hole straight through his son's chest and came out the other side. And all he saw was all the organs, parts of the heart, just on this machine the other side. This literally happened. And his son's just standing there with a huge hole. You could see straight through him. And he thought, oh no. Then all of a sudden, all of that stuff and all these organs and insides that have fallen behind and on the part of the machinery, all within a second just suddenly just came off the machinery and came back into his body, and the hole just all closed up, and he was perfectly normal within a second, just like that. He was dead. He was dead on his feet. God can do what he likes. People say, well, that's freaky. Yeah, but if God can cause an arm to grow, or if God can raise someone from the dead, if God in the end times, he says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, you imagine, what about all the people who have been cremated, or all the people that have been buried out at sea, and little bits of them are in different fish all over the world now? God is going to supernaturally bring their bodies back together, and they're going to go up in the air, then we join them, which are alive, if we're still alive and on this earth when Christ comes. If God can do that, you figure that one out. If God can do that, then he can just do things like that. I'm fascinated. I love getting the stories, not the idiots, but the real genuine stories that can be proven, documented fact, of things like this. Because it happens all the time, all around us. People have the most amazing experiences. And, there are places in America you can go. So I like hanging around the prophetic type. You know, Bob Jones and all these guys. I don't know him personally, but I will do one pretty soon. And because I'm fascinated. There's a place in America where there's a portal open between heaven and earth, where angels are ascending and descending on this particular, I think it's somewhere down Texas somewhere. And you can go to this area of the bushland at nighttime. You can sit there and come under incredible glory of God and physically see angels just ascending and descending. I say, that's rubbish. Well, they did it in the Bible. What did Jacob do? He had a vision and he saw angels ascending and descending on a stairway. There's portholes in the spiritual realms. Now, what's the point of it? Well, it's just letting us know there's angelic activity on the earth. Now, I don't build a doctrine out of this, and I don't take my eyes off Jesus, but I am fascinated with this realm. And I'm thinking, well, I want to grow to the next level. So I want to hang around with some of these guys. I know prophets who meet. I think they call themselves the Kansas City prophets. They meet at certain times of the year. They all meet for prayer. They fly in from everywhere. They all begin to pray, and God takes them out of their bodies, and they all talk with Jesus for a few hours, and he gives them the instructions and prophetically what's going to happen on the earth for the next 5 years. Then they come back to earth and start giving the words of the Lord what God said, and what they said comes to pass. And so, but because I've been in that realm, I've never had the experiences these guys have had, but because I've been in that realm, I know it. It's like whatever business you're in, and you want to learn more, but you've got the basic foundation, we want to learn more. If you're talking to someone who's better than you in business, and you talk to them, I can see how that can work, because you've already got the foundation there. Well, I know how a lot of things work in the spirit, because I've got a foundation there. So when I hear other men and women of God saying things, I know what's not right, and I know what's right, because I witness to it, because I think, I understand what you mean. I haven't quite had that, but I know what you mean. I've got the foundation of it in my spirit. You know, we should all be like this. I said, well, you produce a bunch of idiots running around the place, all cosmic cookies and spiritual granola bars running around everywhere. You know, what about the real world? Hey, we can still be real people. I think I'm pretty real. I think I'm real. I'm probably more real than most guys who live in this realm, because they can tend to be a bit spooky. I used to be. But if you go through a few hard times in your life, it soon knocks it out of you. I'm very real, but I've got a hunger and passion for the stuff I talk about here. And I believe any revival should be seeing this sort of stuff. And we can still be normal people and still smile and still be idiots. Yeah, what shall I say now? We'll just keep going. Then we'll get you activated. What's the time? Oh, we've got stacks of time. What am I worried about? Are you enjoying this? Too bad if you're not. I'm just going to keep going. You rude man. Do you have the Simpsons show over here? The Simpsons? That's the average Australian family. It's the number one hit show in Australia. You hardly watch it over here. But we love the Simpsons over there. Nearly every Australian family I know watches it. It's just, that's typical Australian. So if you want to know what Australians are like, Homer Simpson. You think I'm joking? That's scary. I think it's one of the best shows I've seen. I love South Park too, but I can't watch it until they put all the swearing stuff on. I don't like that. But I think it's so funny because you know what it is? It's not just four little guys just carrying on like pork chops, but it's the producers of that show. They attack things in a very cynical, funny way. Now, I won't get into that. There's a lot of spiritual truths in those shows. I don't watch them that much at all because I've got a wife who doesn't like them. That's about it. But you know, who's to say what? I mean, some get offended by me saying that. That you'll probably watch something I find offensive. Like people watch Lord of the Rings. I've never watched it because it's the most stupidest thing I've ever seen. But I've met many people who say it's prophetic of the end times. And I watched it for 10 minutes. I thought, what a bunch of junk. Turned it off. And the other people watched that. And I remember I was with a group of pastors who said, you can't turn that off. I said, what are you talking about? It's a rubbish show. You guys watch it. I'll go in the other room. I'm not interested. You know? They said, it's prophetic of the end times. I said, gosh. Well, good. Good for you. You know, I can watch something like there's a film called The Ghost Rider. A guy sold his soul to the devil and became a skeleton, fire all over him. But I watched that and I see a lot of spiritual truths in that. But a lot of Christians won't watch that. Oh, it's demons. It's demonic. You know, there's certain things you can't watch. I mean, I don't watch horror films. I don't watch, you know, illicit stuff and things like that. It's not right. But there's other things. It's just a matter of opinion. You don't like something, doesn't mean I'm wrong, it doesn't mean you're wrong. It's all to do with what the Holy Spirit's convicting. Now, if a person's watching porno and says, I'm not getting convicted, well, you know, you've seared your conscience. There's something wrong there, drastically. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about little things like a South Park or something like that, which some people find offensive. I think it's one of the funniest shows I've ever seen. I love Monty Python movies because my brain just goes into Never Never Land. I think that's the most stupidest thing I've ever seen. But I love it. Relaxes my brain. Shows you where my intelligence level's at. I love Shrek. If you want to have open visions, watch Shrek. You'll see it. I'm deliberately talking this way because I know I'm offending some of you. And it's my fighting spirit. I'll just keep going for it now, but I won't. I'm going to back off now. It's just interesting. I love to throw this out every now and again in a school of the spirit. I do it all over the world, so don't worry. Just to watch people's reactions. I think, huh. A few little religious devils there. Never mind. Anyway, let's keep going while we're in front. If I've offended anybody, well, cat fits wear it. I said to Bob this morning, I've come here in a very strange mood. I just feel like taking off everybody this morning. But I'm not going to. You're here to learn about the school of the spirit. Anyway, let's get back in the spirit. By the way, I watch South Park about once every 2 years. I watched The Simpsons. Last time I watched that, I was in Australia, so that's 18 months ago. So don't worry. I'm not a freak and all those things. Please don't go running home and get South Park videos. Because some people do that. They do. They take everything as gospel truth and think, oh, Steve Smith watches South Park. That's how we'll get into it. No, it's not. It's a bad show. It's just funny. Anyway, let's get off that. It's because I live at the Walkers. John Walker is such a funny man. I was a very normal, sensible person before we lived with them. Had to get an affidavit signed the other day to prove I live with him. He just put someone like Steve Smith, don't know him, I wouldn't sign for him. So Sharon's actually kept that, haven't you? We're going to frame you one day, man. All right, as I looked in verse 4, I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. Wow, this is in the vision. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Man, these are awesome dudes. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Who are these living creatures? I mean, goodness me. When you begin to look at them, they were very strange-looking people, you know? I mean, imagine that. But They were obviously protectors of the fire and the glory of God. Because as he's seeing this vision, he's seeing an immense cloud, flashing lightning, surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. It's all a description of the throne of grace, and it's all a description of realms of the Spirit, of how the anointing and the glory of God works. And in the midst of all this comes out these four living creatures. And I've met prophets who've actually been to heaven and seen the four living creatures. He says they are very, very unusual. They can move as fast as lightning, and they are protectors of the glory of God. They're protectors of the fire of God. And that's what we've got to realize and understand. They are protectors. And it says, their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like furnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings. And I honestly believe this is not figurative. This is living creatures that we will see when we're in heaven. Very straight, but they will see them. We'll see them because we're going to go around the throne of God a lot, and they are from my studies, protectors of the glory and the fire of God. And they come to anybody's rescue who goes for the glory and the power of God. Anyway, let's keep moving on. And all four of them had faces and wings. Verse 9, and their wings touched one another. This is all symbolic that I haven't got time to go into this morning, but they went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of the other creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Listen to this. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. So they're obviously living creatures, protect the glory and the fire of God. They protect the throne of God. But also, they are totally spirit-led. They are Holy Ghost freaks. Wherever the Holy Ghost goes, they go straight ahead. Jesus said, I resolutely set my face to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples were sent ahead to Samaria, when they found that he was going to Jerusalem, because the Samaritans hated Jews, and so they said, no, if he's going to Jerusalem, we can't have him here. So that whole city missed out on receiving the gospel. Because Jesus says, no, I can't compromise. I've resolutely set my face to go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. But thanks be to God, he gave that town a second chance under Philip the Evangelist's ministry in Acts 8, where he went to a city of Samaria. And there's no doubt in my mind that was the exact city that rejected Jesus just a couple of years before. So, but anyhow, it's all about, what do these four creatures represent? Even though I believe that they are a literal creature, they represent the glory, the fire. They represent moving in the Holy Ghost. But they also represent the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the wings touching one another, all going the same way. In other words, different expressions, but all congealing, all becoming one. For example, Christ, it's talking about these four living creatures, these living creatures represent Christ in four aspects. They're representing the four Gospels. It says the one had the face of a lion. Well, in Matthew, if you read Matthew, it's talking about the lion. In other words, the scriptures there, the stories there represent kingship, powerful, regal. It's talking about Christ in his power and Christ in his kingship. And it says that they had the face of an ox. Well, the Gospel of Mark represents the ox because it speaks a lot there about servanthood and sacrificial living, like, for example, scriptures like, he gave his life as a ransom for many. So on one hand, they're living creatures. They're real in the realm of the Spirit. But to us in this world, they represent the Gospels, kingship, powerful, regal of Christ. And Bible says, we are like Christ. So we can have kingship and power, and we can become regal and with authority in our own lives. But with that, we've also got to be servants, and we've got to be sacrificial with our lifestyle before God, before one another. In the Gospel of Luke, it says the creatures also have the face of a man, you know, which is in Luke is representing perfect humanity. The Bible says there in Luke that Jesus is the Son of Man. What does that mean? Imagine all this we're reading here, which is hard to understand. God dwells in an unapproachable light of glory. So God's up there, and he created man, and man goes off track, and he thinks, boy, if I come down in all my glory to meet these guys, I'm going to blow them apart. Because no man can see my face and live. So, Jesus, I'm going to have to send you down. We'll get the Holy Ghost to overshadow you. And you're going to have to start life from scratch and be born in a Virgin Mary. And you're going to have to grow. You have to hang around and be normal for 30 years. Then you'll meet your cousin John. You'll get baptized. That's where your ministry will start. Then you'll die on a cross. Because I've got to send you as being the Son of God to the Son of Man. Because if we come to planet Earth, we're going to destroy this whole earth, because the sight of sin will just destroy everybody like a nuclear bomb going off. So the only way I can do it is you've got to become the Son of God. You've got to become now the Son of Man. You've got to be touched with the feelings of humans' infirmities. You're not going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted, but you're not going to fall in sin, because you've got God in you. You've got me in you. But you've got to live like them. And that's exactly what God said. And I've just quoted you scripture in a story fashion. And so Jesus comes on the earth and he grows up and went against him in some respects, because they said, oh, he's only Joseph the carpenter's son. But he understood, and the Bible's very clear, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He understands us. He understands our frailties. He understands our moods. He understands when we blow it. He understands failure. He was touched with it but never did it himself. In fact, the Bible's very clear that on the cross, every sin imaginable was nailed, and he was touched with a feeling of that infirmity. You think about it, every sin. He felt the sin of homosexuality upon him, lesbianism. He felt the sin of murder upon him. Every sin that a human being could ever possibly commit, he felt it. It was on his body, and it was buried with him. And he rose from the dead to give people resurrection life over every sin. There isn't one sin God cannot forgive. There isn't one demon we cannot be delivered from. That's the ultimate of Jesus. Well, this is what these living creatures are all about. The lion, the ox, and Luke, perfect humanity, Jesus the Son of Man. We can understand Jesus and he can understand us. We can relate to him and he can relate to us, because he's been one of us. God understands us. He made us in his image, but sin corrupted us through Adam and Eve blowing it by listening to the lies of the devil. And the devil became the god of this world. Then Christ had to come back years, thousands of years later, as the second Adam, to redeem man's relationship back with God that they lost because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. And so Christ, we are now 2,000 years over that, over 2,000 years, the other side of Christ's death and resurrection. And Christ is still trying to form into his people, into his church, these four aspects of the gospel: kingship, power, being regal, servanthood, sacrificial, humanity. See, no matter how spiritual we become, we've got to be aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters around us. And we've got to learn not to look at what people are going through, but we've got to look at their hearts. Because what a person is going through and the way they're acting isn't always what their heart's saying. It could be they're rejected. It could be a whole lot of the reasons why they get filthy tempers, or they go into depression, whatever. But yet in their heart, they love God. And we got to learn. God says to Samuel the prophet, don't be like a normal man. You're like a normal man. You're always looking at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. Might answer your questions why God uses some people we think he shouldn't use. Because he sees their heart. And he'll fix up the other stuff as we grow closer to him. Anyway, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But also one of the creature's faces was an eagle. And the Gospel of John represents that, because it talks a lot in the book of John about his deity, of who Christ is. He's a part of the Godhead, and how he relates to his Heavenly Father, and we relate to him as a big brother. He tells us about the Holy Spirit. He tells us a scripture that I talk about a lot. He says in John, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You can hear its sound. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You just hear its sound. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So it's talking about his deity. And deity, Bible says that when we give our life to Jesus, that the Godhead came and dwelt within us. So where is the Godhead? Where is the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? We know Jesus and the Father are in heaven, but they also are in our spirit, because our spirits are in heaven. We're always looking that. You ever think of heaven, you think of, oh, somewhere up there, millions of miles up there in space. It's funny how when we pray, we're always looking up. And there's nothing wrong with that, because even Bob says, look up to the heavens and cry out and all that. But you know, heaven is here right now. It's just in another dimension. If our eyes could be opened, that's why we can be here. And God could give us a vision. And even though he says, come up here. So in a sense, it is heavens. It is up. But it's in the spirit world. It's here right now. If your eyes could be open to the realm of the spirit right now, my eyes aren't at the moment, but you'll be able to see the anointings of God. You'll be able to see demonic spirits. You'll be able to see angels. You'll be able to, all the gifts of the spirit, they're all floating around in the heavens in an orderly fashion, just waiting through the leading of the Holy Spirit for us to take into our spirit and give to someone who needs them. You don't need a gift of healing. That's why I don't think people say they have a healing ministry. What a silly thing to say. You know, a person who's sick needs the healing. So you've got to take that healing from the realm of the Spirit, from the Holy Ghost, and put it into someone else. How can I have a healing ministry? I was just a piece of conduit that God used to get it into him. And anyway, that's just my little theories on things. And he's the absolute total big deal in this whole scenario. But anyhow, that's the Gospels, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. The Bible says Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we need to have these characteristics in us. But these living creatures, it says in verse 13 or in verse 12, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches, fire moving back and forth. You know, we talk about revival. What's that? It's just reviving the fires. Fire moving back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, glory of God, and lightning flashing out of it. The lightning flashes of God. Oh, this is great. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Why? Because the realm of the spirit. It's my little theory, faster than the speed of light. So that's why they flash back and forward. But actually, if we're in their realm, it's just all going normal. That's why we can't pick it up. Living creatures could be here now, just flashing backwards and forwards with messages from God, the fire of God, the power, the glory. Who knows? And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. There was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They were sparkled like crystallite, and all four looked like alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in anywhere of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. They were literal living creatures. Anyway, we won't get into that. But what is that all about? I mean, when you start to think of it, my mind boggles. Imagine seeing a creature like that. Got the faces, there's four faces, lion, ox, man, and eagle. Then they got wheels within wheels, and each wheel has got eyes, and they can see because they're a part of the living creatures. Oh, God, I'm obviously not from this planet, but if you can understand it, so I don't fully understand that, but I understand it spiritually. That doesn't make sense probably, but I understand exactly what that means in the spirit, but I haven't found words to express it or what the exact meaning of all that is just yet. I only know they represent the glory and the fire of God, so that's what I'll stick to. Hopefully as I study this more, I'll get more revelation on it. I haven't met too many people who've had a full revelation on this one, actually, because it's one of those you want to shy away from. But there's so much about the realms of the spirit and the glory of God in this. So study it. Maybe he'll show you more. And then right at the end of Ezekiel 1, it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. There we go. There's another Old Testament thing. Power of God knocked him down, face down, bang, because he fell. And I heard the voice of one speaking. And God gives him this great revelation. It's an amazing thing. Wheels within wheels, fire, living creatures. Well, let's just make it more practical. Just go for the glory and the fire of God. Let the hand of the Lord come upon you. Let him open you up to these realms, because we'll understand it more as we move into these realms. You know what I'm saying? When you like God, you understand his kingdom more. And what seems strange to us is only because we're at this human level. And we are humans, but we're also spirit people as well. And I'm telling you, if we give ourselves to these realms in God, in relationship with Christ, we will start to see a lot of this stuff. And it should be for all priesthood of believers, not just for the odd prophet here and there. It's for all of us here. Depends on how much you want to go for it. You imagine if you'd have been brought up in a church right from when you were a new convert. Just imagine this. You're in a church that taught this stuff, but was real. It still gave to the poor. It saw signs and wonders, but it was a practical church. Everybody was normal people, but they all knew how to move in these realms. Then you would sit here thinking, wow, that's not so amazing, but good. It's good to hear this stuff because you've already been moving in it all your life. The only reason this stuff may seem brand new to some of you it won't be, but may seem brand new is because you just haven't been exposed to this type of teaching. And it's not extra biblical. We're just looking at the Word of God here. But it seems unusual to some of you only because you haven't been taught it. You're the product of what you've been taught. And it's so sad that very few Christians have been taught things of the Spirit, because men of God are afraid to touch this stuff in case people take it the wrong way and go spooky. Look, you're always going to get super spooks come out of any move of God. You're always going to get somebody who hears me talking this way and takes us to the extreme. You're always going to get that. But what about the 99% of people who really embrace and think, I don't fully understand all this, but my spirit's going off in my heart. I know this is real. How do I get to this place? You know, you want to understand about yourself and your ministry. Don't try and understand your ministry and ask God what it is. Get into these realms and your ministry will take care of itself. And I tell people, if you want to know what your ministry is, get amongst a bunch of people. Whether it's a home group situation or it's just a get together, we're all having dinner together. And just start talking about the Lord. And I'll tell you what your gifting is within 5 minutes. Because some people, when they're all at the dinner table, some without even being asked, they'll be up there preparing the dinner, or they'll be washing the dishes. They'll be making sure everybody's got the right knives and forks. They'll be making sure, that's obvious to me, you've got a helps ministry just like that. Because that's the first thing you want to do. Oh, I thought it was just me. Yeah, it's the gift God gave you. It's not your only gift, but that's your gift. If you like to sit around with a group of people and you're not being super spiritual, but you just start talking about Jesus and the gospel and the person you just witnessed to down the street and what an exciting life it is to tell people about Christ, guarantee you're an evangelist. Because it just comes out of you. If you want to sit there and you just like to ground people, you love to open up the Word of God and just give them some truth, and you're a teacher. Not necessarily an Ephesians 4:11 teacher where you're called to the ministry of teaching full time, but you know, you just have this ability to teach. If you like to sit around and people are talking about their problems, but you're just exhorting them all the time, saying, well, actually, I see this in you. You might have those problems, but I see what God's got for your life. You're an exhorter. And people think, oh, is it that simple? And people waste their time fasting 40 days at a time. No, that's not true. It's not wasting your time, but they feel they have to do that. That's what I'm trying to say. And they still don't know what their ministry is after they've sought God 5 hours a day with fasting and prayer. It's because you've got to look at the obvious signs that you have. If you're a helps ministry, you'll want to help. If you're an administrator, you know, I always see them when you're at a table and there's, say, 15, 20 people there. The administrators, the facilitators, they'll be making sure all the plates are organized and people are set properly and, you know, and making sure everything's right and in order. They're always filling around, putting things right on the table. It bugs me. But I just recognize, well, that's them. It's their gifting. And once you know your basic gifting is, then you'll grow from that. Doesn't mean it's your only gifting. And so you've got to hang around people if you want to find out what your giftings are. It's not just a matter of prayer. That's important. But you've got to hang around people. And you'll soon know what your gifting is. It'll come out, I guarantee you. And if you sit there all shy, well, maybe you've got a shy gift. No, you just got to just got to stop being shy. Know who you are in Christ. I'm telling you, all this stuff is real. I've never had problems when I've led churches where we usually got everybody operating in something or other. Not because we've got all these programs in the church, because we always had revival. But I'd say to people, look, find out what your gifting is through small groups. Get together. Well, the meetings aren't on. You know, I only used to have 3 or 4 meetings a week, so people have plenty of time to socialize. And I say, you know, just socialize together and sit around. And you just observe what you like and share with one another what you think one another's giftings are. And I was amazed within a few weeks how people it affected their worship. They praised God more. They loved Him more because they felt like they had purpose in their life. Just through sitting around, just discovering their gift through talking to people. You can do the motivational seminars. You can do the personality things and And there's Tesha can do, I think it's here, neither here nor there, myself. But they can help, but it gets a bit into psychological stuff, which is soulish realm. I'm interested in the spirit realm. And your gifts will come out when you're amongst one another. I'm telling you now, it will. And so don't worry if you already know what your gifts are. That'll be just your basic gift. Once you find out what your basic is, the foundation of what you're meant to do, then you can build upon all the other things in your life. You see, Stephen obviously knew he was a facilitator. You imagine that. He used to serve and make sure the widows were looked after with food and lodgings. That's all his job in the Jerusalem church was. Yet when he went out doing crusades, he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and did great signs and wonders. Philip, who ended up being an evangelist, was later on, years later, when Paul went to stay with him, we stayed at Philip the evangelist's house with his four prophetess daughters, obviously prophetesses, and we stayed at Philip, then it says in brackets, who is one of the seven. Not who was or used to be. So when Philip wasn't out evangelizing in his home church, he was just serving and helping widows in their practical needs, finance and food. They had a totally different way of looking at things over there. I believe that there'll be some of you be raised up with great power gifts where you go out and see the most awesome miracles on missions trips or whatever. But you come back and you're just happy to get back into your serving gift, if that's what it is. The moment you let pride come and think, hey, I should be on the front row now. I should be getting recognition because I've got this great gift. It's all rubbish, friends. It's just all ego. Doesn't mean diddly squat. We're all meant to serve and we're all meant to... Look, it's all about Jesus. If he happens to use you powerfully, great. Come back and testify. We'll all rejoice. And if it's God's wanting to promote you in the local church, then he'll do it. He'll put it on the leaders' hearts. If he doesn't, just get back to what you were doing. It's simple. Well, I think it is. Is there any questions? What do you mean, none? Just don't ask me anything about the four living creatures because I wouldn't have a clue. They're just weird-looking guys. Seriously, is there any questions about anything? Not what time the football's on this afternoon, but I mean, if you haven't got any questions, I can't believe I'm such a great teacher. Everyone's getting the whole thing. Yeah. Oh, you better speak into this because of your little friends on the webcam.
I just wanted to find out, when you were talking about like transporting and having these other supernatural realms happen with you, is there like ever a time where you think that you would sort of be aware in the spirit, like the Lord's going to, like when the people walk through the wall, like you said they had to have a certain level of faith. I mean, like, is there something that comes on you that gives you this unction of power or whatever, or do you not know?
just a feeling, just a... an awesome feeling of the presence of God, although you don't really know what's happening until you check out the time that you arrived at a certain place and think, that's impossible. How the heck did we do that? And I was with my evangelist friend. We drove 2,000 miles, that's what it was. And I said to him, hey, did you notice? Because he knew. He said, we made up 3 or 4 hours. That's impossible. And he says, yeah, but remember, Steve, when we were passing such and such a town, we had that overwhelming sense of God in the car. I said, yeah, I do. Well, it was at that time that no doubt we worked out it would have been around that time that it happened. Would have to have been. But we weren't aware we'd been transported. We only found that later by saying, hey, I thought this trip was 30 hours. Everyone I've talked to, it's 36 hours for most people. We've done it in 21 hours. So it was more than 3 or 4 hours, actually. It was 6 or 7 hours. And he says, that's impossible. And we worked it out. That the miles that we did, we would have had to have driven 250 miles an hour to get there. And the car we had was good, but it wasn't that good. There's no way you could have kept that speed up for 2,000 miles. But anyhow, it was just a feeling. But we weren't aware exactly what was happening. Probably when the first time when people had... It's like with Philip, the evangelist. He'd led a citywide revival, all filled him with great joy because of all the signs and wonders that were happening. Then the apostles heard of it, so they came to establish the people and get them filled with the Holy Ghost and discipled. And he moves on. Most evangelists, if you saw a whole city come to Christ, you'd think, right, I'm now the senior pastor of this. I'll set up my own building. I've got a church instantly of 10,000 people. That's worldwide fame. I ain't going anywhere. I'm staying right here. That's what most people would do. But not him. He says, right, I've done my job. And he ends up witnessing to one Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch is coming along on his horse and trolley, whatever, a chariot, which they used to travel on those days. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, run alongside the chariot and jump up and tell him about the gospel. And he runs up to the side of the chariot. Obviously, it wasn't going too fast. And imagine the surprise of the man when he just jumps up. Didn't ask. He just jumped up on the... And the man happens to be reading the book of Isaiah about Jesus. He says, do you know anything about this? And Philip says, yes, that's talking about Christ. What Isaiah prophesied has actually come to pass. I've walked with Jesus for 3 years. I know him very well. Or whatever. He might not have walked with Jesus. It was another Philip. But he knew and heard of Jesus, you know. And hang around the guys who were with him, the apostles. But, you know, and the guy gives his life to Jesus. They come past a watering hole or a little river, whatever. And the man says, well, you need to get baptized. So the man got baptized in full immersion. By the way, folks, if you've been christened as a child, that means diddly squat. That's just some Roman Catholic religion that means nothing. Baby christenings and all that, it's a bunch of garbage. You know, the Bible talks about full immersion. If you're a born-again Christian, it's not an option. You have to get water baptized. As soon as you get saved, as soon as possible. In fact, when we start to get... Apparently there's a water baptism will tank in here somewhere, isn't it? No, that's going to be used a lot. When this revival goes in the next phase of a lot of people getting saved, they'll be getting water baptized and their clothes right up there. And I've had revival meetings where people start getting water baptized and the spirit of that comes upon the people and they say, we've been water baptized, but we feel to do it again. And I have seen hundreds of people. We used to line them up two at a time. I'd just wave the power of God on them and they'd fall into the water under the power of God. You'd have two deacons in there and they'd have to haul their bodies up and over and you have all these wet bodies everywhere lying under the power of God. And because I've been water baptized about five times. I was in a meeting once and there's 800 people got water baptized. 800, you know, because the power of God came and I just felt that to follow my Lord through the waters of baptism again. It's just a spirit thing. And so I did. I was fully clothed. It was great. And the power of God that came on me when I hit that tank was amazing. And so, but those who have never been water baptized, you need to. It's not an option, it's a command. What's the purpose of it? It's symbolic. Well, number one, because Christ did it. And that word baptism means full immersion. Does not mean a bit of water on your head. Does not mean a little bit of water and you put sign of the cross. It means none of that. It's just all religious junk. That's all that is. Does nothing for you. God doesn't even look at it. It's full immersion. And I'm amazed at how many Christians I've met over the years. Have you been water baptized? No, I don't really feel to. Well, you're not a Christian. Yes, I am. You can't be. Because the Bible doesn't talk about feelings in that area. It's a command. You will follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. What it is, it's when you get water baptized, you've already given your life to Jesus. He's already forgiven you of your sins, but you're showing, and water baptism has got to be public. There's got to be witnesses there. Because you're not ashamed of Jesus. And you get water baptized, and when you're under the water, you're only there for 3 minutes if I water baptize, try and drown you. A couple of seconds. Boom. And when you come up, you've left all your past behind. You've left it all there, and you're rising up in new life. It's not an enactment, but it's like a reenactment of the decision you made when you came to the front to give your life to Jesus. All your sins, the blood of Jesus, washed them away, just like that. Bang. Well, you're following God through the waters of baptism. Very, very powerful thing. So if you're not water baptized, friends, you need to be. You really do. And get that over and done with. And God will bless you for it. He'll honor you for it. He really will. And I think there's already some now. Dave has been saved about 2 weeks now. He wants to get water baptized. So we'll dunk you this week. Hey? Yeah. He's asking us. I've never seen anybody get radically converted like this guy. Probably Xavier. He's the other one who's whipped off. Where is he? He's asleep. Yeah, what an excuse. Have you been water baptized yet?
No.
I can't believe that. It's not your fault. Yeah, we got to do that this week, guys. We got to do it. And who else hasn't been water baptized? Oh, look at him. Everybody. No, not everybody. No, you really need to. It'll do something for you. Look, if Jesus was to come and you weren't water baptized, you're still going to heaven. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but it's a command of the Lord. And some things are options in the Bible, you know, and some things are commands, and that's a command. And it's exciting. So we've got four of you already. If anybody else wants to get water baptized, you can do it too if you've been done before. Oh, heck, I'll do it again. I love it. I just... Yeah, that's fantastic. But anyhow, we'll do it next week. I don't know how we're going to do it. We'll do it. Somebody got a pool? Little nip, who cares? Let's go down the river, put them in the ice. See, that's what happens. I've been into some countries where I've had heaps of people saved, lots of people saved, and you'll hear comments like that. I mean, it's true. Well, it's nippy, it's too cold. So what? So well, heck what? So I'm sorry, folks, you'll have to wait till summertime, 6 months to get water baptized because it's a bit cold. Well, I tell you what, just fill up your hot tub and sit in it and we'll just come and dunk you in your hot tub. Who cares how it's done? I wish you were getting water baptized. I'd put you in a freezing cold river. Just to see. She knows I'm kidding her. What's that, Dad? Oh, do you? Would she let us use it? Is she a Christian? Oh. What do you reckon? Wow, that's right. John's got a nice pond. It wouldn't be that cold now, would it? Yeah. Oh, you little wimps. No, we'll get a warm one for you, don't worry. I keep forgetting, I'm in America, you're very soft over here. Hey? No, we'll do it. We'll announce it. We'll get it organized for you. By Sunday night, we'll be announcing when and where. Yeah. Yeah.
I had one about in the spirit realm, there's not only heavenly spirits, but there's also spirits from the enemy.
Mm.
And I know that they do meet because in the Bible you hear about them. So when you're in the spirit realm, what do you do? You know, how do you protect?
That's easy. Because I've been in the spirit realm lots of times, especially in souls in a meeting, you see a devil on one side and you see an angel on the other side. One saying, come to Jesus, because they're ministering angels, and the devil's saying, you don't need that, you don't need that. There's this fight. So a person, by an act of their will, chooses to follow the devil or chooses to follow Christ. When the spirit of conviction is there, if our eyes are under the spirit realm, you'd be amazed what is there happening. And, I've been in the spirit realm, and I used to be out in the woods praying lots of times, and suddenly the hand of the Lord would be on me. I'd feel it, bang, the heavens would open. And I would see angels of God all around me in a circle, just up in the air, all around me, probably 50 feet above me, all around me. Must have been 100 of them. And they all had their hands locked. And I saw demons trying to get through them to get at me. And they were protecting me from these demons over that city. And they were mean-looking dudes. They would have ripped me apart in the spirit if they wanted to. But the angels were just standing there. They couldn't get through. The demons couldn't get through, couldn't break their power. And so I thought, wow. And the Lord said to me, that's what's happening. I'm protecting people like that all the time, my people all the time. He said, there's realms out there. And I used to get that experience a lot. And I know exactly how many angels I've got. I've seen them. And I haven't seen them for a few years now, but I feel them all the time. And there's three of them. I think I might have said it. I was flying when I was in the 80s. I was flying from Sydney to Perth to do a crusade. And I'm on the window seat. And in the days where I used to be able to nod off to sleep on a plane, and the Spirit of God came on me and said, look out the window. And I looked out the window. There's three angels flying the same speed as the plane, but one was sitting like this, one was squatting down, and the other was kind of just like this, but just flying at the same speed as the plane. And they noticed I was looking at them, and they went like this and disappeared, because I did that to everybody. So they did what I did. And I said, wow, what's that, Holy Spirit? He says, they go everywhere with you. They protect you. A couple of them had wings and the other one didn't. So obviously I've got a couple of seraphims on my back and I've just got a normal angel. But I tell you, I'm the safest person in the world to fly with, because God knows, I've told him I'll fly anywhere in the world, but no turbulence. I cannot stand air turbulence. I freak out. And so, and I'm talking about air turbulence, just the plane just moving a little bit. I don't mean, that's it, boom. And I'm the safest person to be with because, honestly, I've been on planes. I was in a plane flying from New Zealand to America only a couple of years ago. And the airline pilot says, listen, a Qantas flight flew over here last night. And we have to tell you because we're coming into really bad turbulence. We don't understand why. But a lot of people who didn't have their seatbelts on hit the roof, and one guy broke his neck, and there's a lot of holes all in the roof of the plane because people just, boom, the turbulence dropped 3,000 feet, chum, and decides to tell us. So we're sorry, don't worry, the plane's built for this, but for the next half an hour, it's going to be really, really bad. And then the plane starts to shake a little bit. I said, that's it, I've had enough of this. And I just said, angels? No, I said, angels? I don't care what you got to do, you get us through this now, and I don't want no turbulence. And the hostess heard me. She, I was sitting in a seat, and they were sitting this way. So she said, what are you doing? I said, this turbulence is going to stop the next minute. She said, why? Because I don't like it. Simple. I've made a bargain with God. And so it was beginning to have turbulence. We were told for half an hour. And they don't usually scare you, but they said, this is how bad it could get. And then just like that, it stopped. And I know that the angels are underneath that plane just guiding it through and stopping it from dropping. And the pilot, 10 minutes later, gets back on and says, I don't understand this, people. He says, we are in a heavy, turbulent area, and we should be dropping thousands of feet. And we're just not dropping. We're just gliding through it. He said, we don't understand, but it's okay. And I said, thank you, God. Now, I can repeat that story 50, 60 times at least. At least over the years, because my itinerary to America was three times a year for 8 years straight, and that's not including all the other places I'd go to. So I did a lot of flying internationally. And I'm not saying it never starts to get turbulent. It's just the beginnings of it. And I just say, I don't worry because I don't want to die now, Lord. I start confessing every sin. Oh, God, forgive me for everything. Forgive me when I stole that thing from my little boy when I was a kid and everything, just in case. Then I say, get a grip of yourself, Steve. You will stop now. Not the plane stop, but this turbulence, you will stop. And it stops every time. Honestly, I'm the safest person to fly with. And it'll start and it'll stop just as quick. And I've had a lot of people fly with me and they say, that's amazing. You know, I say, it's not amazing. I'm just a scared little rabbit. I'm not this great man of faith on a plane. God has to do that, so I'll be in one piece mentally when I get to the other side. You ask my wife, I'm a very nervous flyer. God knows it. And the angels know it. I said to God, if you want me to go to that country and you want me to preach properly, you've got to stop this now. I'm not putting up with this. That was the deal I made with you. He said, okay. So the angels do that. So I'm pretty lucky. And people say to me, oh, you shouldn't say it publicly because your next trip it might be bad turbulent. I said, no, it won't be. He's not like that, God. I've been in little planes where it really starts. There was a bad snowstorm once flying from Washington to wherever, Binghamton, and it's only an hour's flight, but they said, look, we were going to cancel the flight, but it's clear, but it's going to be very bad turbulence. So if you can put, there's only 12 of us on the plane. They said, if you can put up with the turbulence, otherwise it was that or staying the night in an airport, and I didn't fancy that. So I said, all right, let's go. And we all agreed, and it started as soon as we got up there. Just dip, choom, choom, you know. I said, that's enough, Holy Ghost. Angels, you know what your job is. You got to help me here. Just like that, it stopped. And once again, the pilot gets on. We don't understand this. I said, I do. It's a good witnessing tool too. Especially when the turbulence stops. If it doesn't stop, you look like an idiot. But if it stops, people think, oh, that was either a coincidence or maybe this guy has got angels. And every time I get on a plane, I think, this is the luckiest plane alive. It's the safest plane on planet Earth. Because I've asked God to release his angels on it. I'm the safest man in the whole universe right now. I do that every time I get on my motorbike. I said, do you ever worry about it? I'll never have an accident. Oh, that's a bit bragging. No, I won't. I'll tell you why. Because every time I get on my bike, I say, Father, could you please release your angels to protect me today? Now, if I actually believe that's happening, how can anything happen to me? Now, if I'm stupid and speed and do silly things, then obviously it's a chance, isn't it? You can't ask angels to protect you then take off down the highway at 150 mile an hour. You got to stick. You got to obey the laws of the land. That's what I believe. And I'm not a wild driver anyway. But that's it. And the only time I've ever come off my bike is when I've been borrowing somebody else's bike and it's been so heavy that when I've come to the stop sign, I haven't put my foot down in time and it just... Never in an accident, just doing stupid things like that. And that looks very funny to see. I got to watch it with my bike. It's a great bike, but geez, it's heavy. And I'm riding on my Australian license. That's illegal. Not illegal, it's legal, don't worry. I've already checked it out. But I want to get my American license, and you got to do this 8-point turn. I'll have to borrow somebody's lighter bike. There's no way I can do an 8-point turn on a big cruiser. You ever ridden a cruiser, Dave? They are hopeless for trying to go slow without putting your foot down, and you got to turn in a circle around the road real slow. Almost impossible on those big things. They're not designed for it. So I'll borrow Bob's bike. Yeah, that's what I'll do. So that'll be good. Where's Bob gone, by the way? To blow his nose. Get back up here, Bob, you little wimp. I'm saying that because his wife's at the back there. Blow his nose. Future revivalists have to leave a meeting to blow their nose. I'm amazed how many people in this revival just walk out. Whether it's from... Anyway, I won't get into that. But I'm going to put a stop to a few things I'm seeing. Because, you know, we've got to learn to honour one another. I mean, Vaughan's not here because he's had to go pick up the guest speaker. But I don't understand a mentality of somebody doing their thing then just going home after they've finished. I think it's rude. It's plain right slap in my face. I get very offended whether it's from a musician. And I'm not talking about Elaine and Josh. They've got seven kids. Sometimes there's no babysitters. They've got to babysit the kids downstairs. I'm not talking about that. But when musicians are up there playing, then I'm looking for them. They've gone. They've just done their thing and gone. That's stopping. They're going to have to stay right to the end when they're in my meetings, or they just don't get up there. Simple. Because we're supposed to be a team. This is not a performance. We're a team together. Be like if, how would Vaughan feel if I started coming in here at 10 o'clock because I know that's about the time he finishes because I just can't be bothered. And if it's circumstances, that's different. But we've got to learn to back each other up in team. I don't feel like going to every meeting this week because I've been preaching now for 10 weeks straight. And basically, what have we got? One night off a week because I preach elsewhere when I'm not here. And I think, oh, my God, I just don't feel like coming. I need a night off. Now, there's nothing wrong if I decide to go away for a couple of days. But that thing in my heart says, no, I've got to be a team. I love it when people come out to hear me. Then I've got to be willing to hear Vaughan. I've got to be willing to sit there when there's another guest minister here. If I say I'm committed. That's just the way I am. And I don't understand people who can just play an instrument and then just walk off stage and go home. It's a slapping God's face, a slapping my face. I just won't put up with it. End of story. I can't do anything about the local church here. That's Vaughan's responsibility. The responsibility for Friday nights and Sunday nights are on me. And I've got to cut down on it. I've got to come down on it because it's rude. He's one of my pet little things. You always know what's bugging me because it'll come out.